Okay, open your Bibles this evening to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. I trust you will recall that last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, we started looking at a topic that's very near and dear to all of our hearts, and of course that's the Obama. I mean, no, that's the okay. That's
the rapture from Obamacare.
There you go. Yeah, the doctrine of the coming of Christ. The doctrine of the coming of Christ. And what we looked at last time is we asked the question: does the Bible, in fact, teach the New Testament in particular? Does the New Testament in particular teach the fact that Christ is literally coming again, or is it just something that, you know, we Christian people like to talk about or like to think about or whatever? And so what did we find? Does the Bible actually teach the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
It absolutely does. We looked at a number of different passages. We didn't last time so much talk about any distinction between the coming of Christ for us as members of the body of Christ and the coming of Christ for Israel and their program. We didn't really spend a lot of time on that yet. We're going to begin that tonight, but the thing that we established 2 weeks ago was the fact that the New Testament clearly teaches, it claims that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And by way of review, who actually says in the New Testament that Christ was going to come back? Okay, Christ himself was a pretty important source, right? Who else? Paul, the angels. Who else in the New Testament?
Peter.
Good.
Peter,
yep. Good. And then
God the Father himself.
Yeah, definitely God the Father. And then, of course, what's the last book in the Bible?
Revelation.
Written by John. So John talked about it, okay. All right. Of course, Jude. The book of Jude is almost exclusively about the return of Christ and his return to judge and so forth and execute vengeance on anybody that signed for this new healthcare program. Well, anyway, so at any rate, when you come to the New Testament, the belief in the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that the saints, really ever since the New Testament was written, have held on to and have trusted and have looked forward to. Now, we also noted that one of the main reasons why... You don't want to sit next to me or what? What did I do here? Okay. Okay. I thought, I'm sure I took a shower before I came, man.
Oh, wow. She must have the best view.
Oh, man. You know, maybe I should need some deodorant or something. Okay.
Next to me.
We also looked at one of the main reasons given in the New Testament as to why over time people will reject the idea of a literal physical return of Christ. Does anybody remember what it was? Based on what? One of the main reasons as to why they would abandon time is exactly right. Over, remember Peter in 2 Peter 3. Peter, in fact, let's just look at that real quickly again. We don't want to take too much time to review all this, but I do want to keep in our minds here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I asked you to open to Titus. We'll get there in just a second, okay? But look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you look at verse 3, 2 Peter verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So the basis that these scoffers use to come up with the argument of where's the promises of his coming is the fact that he hasn't come. So he's not coming. See that? That's good reasoning, isn't it?
Didn't you know? Even the Corinthians, remember the question of the resurrection when Paul was teaching them that the Christ, that they were doubting that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they had some issues right then and there, right after Christ came. So how could he come again if he wasn't even resurrected?
Yes, exactly. That's another. Right there in the first century, they had all these issues, you bet, yeah. One of the main arguments for Jews who at least claim to be Orthodox Jews, at least who claim to believe the Old Testament, why they say that Jesus of Nazareth was not the Messiah, one of their main reasons is they say simply because he didn't set up the kingdom. So since he didn't set up the kingdom, therefore he's not the Messiah. Well, you see, there's a parallel with, since he hasn't come back, then he's not coming back. That, wait a minute.
Who do they say? I always wonder, do they say the guy who can't, I mean, do they obviously say it was Jesus but wasn't the same Jesus? Is that what they say? Cause I was,
they just say he was an imposter.
Okay.
Yeah, that's
so
all. They say there was a Jesus of Nazareth, but he was just an imposter. He never rose from the dead at all. He was crucified as an imposter.
So they're still waiting for the first coming, obviously.
They're still waiting for their Messiah to show up, which is why they're going to sign up with the Antichrist.
Yeah,
you bet. Okay. So, at any rate, one of the main reasons that people give in terms of rejecting the literal return of Christ is that they say, well, he hasn't come back literally, so he's not coming back literally. So one of the default positions they go to is that, well, therefore it must... Is this already... I didn't know if I was already putting her to sleep. Where she moves away, then she starts talking. I know. She's never going to come back. I know.
We appreciate you here. We
don't know
how tired you are.
You're excited.
That's right.
The woman's work is never done.
That is true, by the way.
Hey, John, maybe you ought to attend the marriage class. Up,
I know. She has definitely been working overtime, that's for sure. So we'll cut her some slack here. So. Anyway, so, okay, now then, we've got to get on with Bible study, right? go to Titus chapter number 2 here. Look over to Titus chapter number 2. Well, at least we'll all make it an exciting Bible study, right? Look over to Titus chapter number 2 and notice what the Apostle Paul says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." And then, of course, in particular, verse 3, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Now, obviously, in Paul's epistles, Paul holds out for you and me as believers that we should be looking forward to and living in anticipation of that blessed hope. Ever since Paul wrote those verses, you know, you go all the way back 2,000 years ago, Scripture has held out for you and me as believers to be living in expectation of that event, right? What we want to do tonight, we're going to continue looking at the doctrine of the coming of Christ, but we're going to ask a different question. We're going to begin to get a little bit more specific than simply, does the New Testament teach that Christ is coming again? The answer is yes. We want to get more specific in that. And that is this question. Is there a difference between the coming of Christ as declared in prophecy, such as, you know, the Old Testament, Isaiah, and so forth? Is there a difference between the coming of Christ as declared in prophecy and the coming of Christ as declared by the Apostle Paul?
Yes.
Is there a difference between those two? And if there's a difference, what is the difference? So when we're saying, is there a difference, we're asking, is it a different event? And if so, what's different about it? Is it different in its purpose? Is it different in its timing? Is it different in its intention? How is it different if it's different?
Will it be different in its effect?
Will it be different in its effect? That's another big one right there. Okay? So, many of you might know that the church as a whole, Christianity as a whole, unfortunately, the idea of believing in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that is that the believers are going to be removed from the earth prior to the resumption of the prophetic program, that position, you know, really is becoming less and less and less popular. It had been abandoned even before Paul died. So, you know, way back, the church went into apostasy right even before Paul died. And so it was one of those doctrines that was, rediscovered, similar to the doctrine of justification by grace through faith with Most people attribute that to Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, okay, Martin Luther. But most people attribute the rediscovery or the uncovering of the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. Most people attribute that to Martin Luther. It was there all the time. It was in Scripture. You know, Paul wrote it 2,000 years ago. It was there all the time. It had just been hidden, covered over, veiled by the garbage of religion. And so, too, many, many other doctrines, such as Paul's unique ministry, had been covered over. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church was covered over. And what people say is that, well, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is not the historical position of the church. The historical position of the church is just that there's just one coming. It's all the same thing. And because the historical position of the church, when I talk about the church, I don't mean our church, I mean the Christianity as a whole, okay? They say that because the historical position of the church did not hold to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, therefore it is an invented doctrine. It's a doctrine that came up later, therefore it cannot be true. Now, anybody have a problem with that? What might be the concerns with that?
The historical position of the Bible holds otherwise.
Yeah, the historical position, the historical claim of Scripture outweighs the historical viewpoint of the church. Period. Scripture is always right. Period. Scripture alone is the final authority, period. You never want to put anything else on the same level with Scripture. Look with me, if you would, to Matthew 15 here, and you'll see...
Now, John, can you help us with the history of church just a little bit? Because when I hear people say that, and I was raised in a Catholic, I'm thinking of the history of the church, you know, it's split off in the Protestants. Okay, are you talking, when you say the history, because the word Christianity is just vague the way they use it, you got the Catholic Church, but you have an offspring of the Protestants. When you say history, are you talking those two in general of the whole church? How are you?
Yeah, I'm going all the way back to the first century. Okay. I'm saying that when you go all the way back to the time of the so-called church fathers and so forth, who wrote in the first century. That's we're going all the way back there because
you're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church at all.
Well, no, I definitely am.
Okay.
But Roman Catholicism as a church organization didn't appear until later on.
Yeah, 300.
But it came from the church fathers. It came from that. It didn't come from Scripture, okay? It came from the church fathers. And so the look at Matthew 15 here real quick, and then we'll get over to something.
We were never taught in the Roman Catholic Church period about the rapture. I mean, I was never even.
Yeah, I was never taught about the rapture at all.
Until I got truly saved.
Yeah.
And went to a quote Christian church, which you know.
Yeah.
There, but that's when I heard about the rapture stuff. I heard it before, but that's when I understood it. But when I was in the Roman Catholic Church, they didn't teach.
Yeah. Once I learned about the rapture, I actually went back to one of my Catholic priests and asked him about the rapture. He just said, well, there's no such thing as a rapture in the Bible at all. That's what he told me.
Okay, you know, so makes sense.
Yeah. Anyway, look at Matthew 15, and we're going to use a parallel here. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, now you know who the scribes and the Pharisees were? They were the religious leaders in Israel. Okay? The scribes were the ones that were responsible for making sure that the Word of God was preserved in copies. The Pharisees, they were the religious legalists of their day. They were supposedly the fundamentalists of their day. Okay? And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they ask Christ this question, why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Their question is based on what?
Tradition.
The tradition of the elders. They didn't ask him a verse. Their authority was the tradition of the elders. See that there? But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by what? Your tradition. He puts it right back into their face and he says, you guys have these traditions. Here's what the Word of God said. Your traditions violate the Word of God. Flat out, he says it right to them. Okay? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, so that's what Scripture says, but here's how they excused what the verse says. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and then therefore honor not his father or mother, they say he shall be free from what the verse said. Now, I'm not sure if you follow what he's saying there. Here's what Scripture said, that they were supposed to honor their father and their mother. So if their father and their mother had need of something, the family was supposed to take care of them, right? But they said, they came up with this other way to get around that. Yeah, they add to it so as to get around it. They say, verse 5, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, so he goes to his father or his mother and say, hey, mom and dad, I know you need this and everything, but you know what? It's a gift. I'm going to take it to the altar because God will accept it. And hence, by that child, that son, taking it as a gift, by the way, who winds up getting that? The priests get it. Isn't that interesting? The priests get it. Okay? So they take that gift to the altar, they make the sacrifice, and therefore the Pharisees say, well, oh, see, God will accept this sacrifice that he brings to the altar, and therefore God will let him be free from what the verse said. Okay, so you got what's going on there? Yeah, completely. And the Lord Jesus Christ will say, wait a minute, there your folks are, they're in need. You think God needs that sacrifice? God says he owns all the cattle in a thousand hills. You don't need that sacrifice. Take care of your folks, kind of a thing, you know? And at any rate, he says at verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother. You guys are saying he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well do desire prophesy, saying of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, the reason I go to this passage is that what they did is that they developed these traditions, they developed these viewpoints about the Scripture, and they elevated their traditions of men and debased the Word of God by the traditions of men. Listen, the exact same thing has happened in Christianity. The exact same thing has happened. Over the years, since the first century, Christianity has developed these traditions, these viewpoints. We've got a major one that's coming up in about a week. It's called Easter, by the way. Okay? And what has happened is that we've elevated these things above Scripture, and we're doing these things thinking that we're honoring God. And we're not honoring God. All right? Well, what had happened, if you look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm so sorry. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And it says this now. It says verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Of whom is whom are Phagellus and verse 15? Oh yeah. Did I say one? Did I say first? Okay. Second. I knew where I was going. Second Timothy 1. So sorry. There you go. Second Timothy 1:15. And again, I know it's a verse you're very familiar with. He says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Of whom are Phagellus and Hermogenes. You note that when Paul says they're turned away from me, it's not so much that Paul has got a low self-esteem and he's worried about I'm losing converts kind of a thing. That's not the point. What are they turning away from? That's right. They're leaving the doctrine, what they're leaving. Okay? If you will look back at verse 8, he tells Timothy, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Okay, so there's the message that Christ gave to Paul. Nor of me his prisoner. There's the messenger. So see how he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the message or the messenger. Well, it's in that context that he tells Timothy, everybody's leaving the message and the messenger. See verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. If you turn away from Paul, it's impossible to maintain the purity of the doctrine given to Paul. I hope you get that. If you leave Paul, and when I say that Paul isn't your Savior, Paul's not your Redeemer, he's not your Lord, he doesn't keep you secure, he's just a man, but he is the Apostle of the Gentiles. But if you leave Pauline information, if you leave the Apostle Paul, you're going to leave the doctrine. Period. There's no way to stay with the doctrine that Christ gave to Paul and at the same time leave Paul. Okay? Please understand, when I say Paul, I'm not raising Paul up. We're not worshiping Paul at all. But I'm saying, look at what that verse says. This thou knowest that all they which in Asia be turned away from me. They left the doctrine. Think back to Paul's ministry. Paul is, through the book of Acts there, Paul is saved in Acts 9. He begins his first apostolic journey through the Galatian territory in Acts 13 and 14. He goes to the Galatian territory, all right? And then in Acts 15, he goes to Jerusalem. Acts 16 is when he writes the book of Galatians. And when he writes the Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. So before, you know, the old saying, before Paul's footprint were even cold out of the Galatian territory, the Galatians had left already. So the departure from Pauline truth happens very early on in the church, okay? Then during his second apostolic journey, he goes back up through Galatia, up through Asia, goes across to Macedonia, down to Achaia, establishes some churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and so forth. And then during his third, and by the way, after his second apostolic journey, the Corinthians also weren't doing so well, right? Okay. And then during his third apostolic journey, he revisits some of those territories and later on winds up in Rome. So you've got the Galatians that departed early on, and you don't have any indication from the book of Galatians whether or not they actually were restored. The doctrine to restore them is in the book of Galatians.
But there's no evidence, there's nothing to show.
Yes, did they actually respond? The Corinthians, early on, they got way off track, but interestingly enough, it does appear from reading 2 Corinthians that the Corinthians were getting back on track, okay? The Thessalonians, they did pretty well. The Philippians did pretty well, but all their church in Asia turned away from him.
And, you know, and Paul wasn't vain enough that if he was preaching the same thing as Peter, he wouldn't have said, I've turned away from you.
Right.
He would have said, I've turned away from
us. Exactly right. Exactly right. That's a very good point. Yeah. Okay. I don't know if the microphone picked that up. I hope it did. But the fact that Paul doesn't say they've turned away from us is an indication that fundamentally the message he's preaching is different than what Peter's preaching, and we'll look at some of that tonight. Hopefully we can get to it, okay? So just remember this, that early on in Paul's ministry, they were leaving. All through his ministry, the message he was proclaiming was under attack. At the end of his ministry, he says, you know what, the apostasy, it's hit Asia, Asia's gone. And it was going to sweep across Macedonia and Achaia.
That's amazing, because then I look at people, and you guys know better because you've been having this ministry since the mid-80s. It's funny because people, it almost mimics the same thing. When people learn about this and they get in, is the time, and if you look historically there, I looked at it back and went, we shared with some people, they even came to church, they did these things, and started great.
And then they depart.
I don't say it can't happen, but you don't see God, you know, people in the faith. You know, we were just talking about conviction today, about still has such a conviction for life.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Abortion issue.
Absolutely.
And that's the conviction, and it gets harder and harder inside. Yeah. You know, that you start maturing and you go that, but you don't see, you know, you do see people going off on this tangent, like Tracy with the rapture stuff, but you don't see people completely leaving, like the Asia thing, once they get by a certain point. I'm not saying they can't, but I'm just saying it's...
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Then too, Moses hadn't even been on Mount Sinai for less than 40 days,
and
Israel
they were,
had fallen away.
Yeah,
it happens
gone.
More within a shorter period
than
it does.
It seems that if you can get people into the Word for, you know, a certain amount of time, where if people will let the Scripture, and I'm talking in our language, I'm talking about a King James Bible, okay? If people will let the Scripture be the authority, then an open and honest heart will see these things. And what we want to do is make sure that we keep that open and humble and honest heart throughout our walk with the Lord. And Ken, we were talking earlier just as we were sitting down over there, and we were talking about how, you know, you keep reading through the Bible, just keep reading through it, and you got to keep your heart open to it and humble to it. And And I was telling him that just the other day, I mean, maybe a week and a half ago, I was reading across something and I went, oh, look at that. I never thought about that way before, you know? And it still happens. And that's exactly what it should be, you know? I was trying to remember, I don't remember exactly what it was now, but I was reading something the other day and I thought, whoa, I never thought about it that way, you know?
To bring the point home, if we can diverge a bit, the earlier verse you're reading in Matthew 15.
Uh huh. Mm-hmm.
Can be read a different way.
Mm-hmm.
What struck me tonight is, but ye say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, and I'm going to change the sentence around.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever shall say to his father or to his mother, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, it's a gift. In other words, I don't owe you anything. It's just a gift, whatever I give you.
Yeah.
So be happy for what I give you, because it's a gift. I don't owe you. I haven't been commanded to give you anything.
Yeah.
Where I be. So it doesn't have anything to do with worship and giving tithing to God or anything. If you say to your parents, bug me for money. What I give you is a gift. I don't owe you anything.
And yet the scripture clearly did tell them that they were responsible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You were talking about it, that they took the money and used it for some holy purpose.
Yeah.
I don't see that in the verse here. But I do see, the way I just read it, and knowing human nature, sounds a lot more like, don't bug me for money. What I give you is a gift. Be happy for what I give you. I don't owe you anything.
But one of the reasons the scribes and Pharisees would justify it that way is because their group benefits from the gift.
Oh, I could see that.
Yeah.
But then the giver who doesn't give also benefits.
Yeah.
So human nature comes into it no matter what.
Either way, Well, the reason I wanted is to look at the passage over in 2 Timothy about all they which are in Asia be turned away from me is that the church as a whole was in apostasy before Paul died. That's the bottom line. The church as a whole was already in apostasy before Paul died. That means the doctrines he proclaimed before he died were veiled over. They were covered over by tradition, by the viewpoints of the religious system of his day. If you will look, for example, over at the book of Galatians, go to Galatians chapter 6 here. Look over to Galatians chapter 6. Watch this. Was the doctrine that Paul was fighting against in Galatia, which is legalism, and it was in turn fighting back against what Paul was preaching, was that doctrine pretty prevalent? Was it pretty successful in terms of getting converts? Oh, absolutely big time. Okay. What's that? It still is today. Look what Paul says at Galatians chapter 6 at verse 12. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That statement right there is Christendom. A fair show in the flesh. It's a show. That's exactly what it is. It's a show out there. As many as a desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, unless they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You know, you think about what do you call a fair show in the flesh? A fair show.
Hypocrisy.
That's true, by the way. The carnival. You know what a carnival is? Just go entertain the flesh. You know, you don't need your mind. Just go, go entertain the flesh and get the emotions up and down on the roller coaster, Screaming when they're, terrified to death when they're coming down, and at the top, they're screaming of joy and whatever.
I've even heard pastors call, it's time for the show.
Time for the show. That's exactly what it is. It's a big show. And that's been going all the way, ever since, the first century. So it's no wonder, therefore, that the doctrines of the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God, the church, the body of Christ, and obviously the rapture, the coming of Christ for us. It's no wonder that it's a doctrine that if people are going to look back to the church fathers to see if they believed it, they're going to say, well, they didn't believe it, therefore we don't believe it. But the church fathers didn't believe anything of Paul's message. So, once again, who is your authority going to be? Is it going to be the church fathers? Is it going to be church history? Or is it going to be Scripture? I vote for Scripture. Anybody else want to vote with me that way? I think we should vote for Scripture. Scripture alone is the final authority. So, back to the question, is there a difference between the coming of Christ for us as members of the body of Christ and the coming of Christ for Israel, or the coming of Christ in connection with the prophecy program. Is a difference? We say, yes, there's a difference. We say there's a difference in terms of the time of the event, the purpose of the event, the effect. Ken, you were talking about the effect of the event. Everything about it is different. Who he's coming for, it's all different. Yeah, the who, why, when, where, all everything is different about it. Okay? But there's something we have to establish first. We can't just arbitrarily say there's a difference just because we want there to be a difference. It's completely, because then all of a sudden we would be promoting a tradition, right? And we don't want to do that. So we don't want to just say there's a difference in terms of the time, the pre-trib as compared to Christ coming at the end. We don't want to simply say there's a difference without there actually being scripturally a difference. But there's something that we have to demonstrate first. There's something we have to demonstrate that whether or not there's a difference between the coming of Christ for us and His coming for Israel. And when I say a difference, I'm talking about not just two different purposes, but separated by at least the 7 years of the tribulation period. So a pre-tribulation rapture. There's something that we have to demonstrate before that. Does anybody know what it is?
There are two different groups.
Yes, there's two different groups, but therefore something before that.
Well, you have to show that there is two comings of Christ.
But there's, okay, but yet there's something we have to demonstrate before that. Anybody know what it is?
There's two programs.
Listen, before you can come to the conclusion, scripturally based, that there is a difference between Christ coming for us and His coming for Israel, and that difference is separated by at least the tribulation period, you have to demonstrate scripturally why would that even need to be so. Therefore, it brings up the question, is there in fact a difference between the two programs? Is there a difference between the dispensation of the grace of God and the formation of the body of Christ, the difference between that and Israel's program and the dispensation of the kingdom? Is there a difference?
Absolutely.
And therefore, does Paul in fact have a separate and distinct ministry from the 12 apostles? If he doesn't have a separate and distinct ministry, if there isn't a difference between the body of Christ and Israel, if there isn't a difference between God having a plan and purpose for the heavenly places and a plan and purpose for the earth, if it's all the same thing, then on what grounds do we have to say there's a difference between His coming for us and His coming for Israel? There's no grounds to say it. The only way you get rid of the one, which is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and make it a post-trib or the same event, the way you get rid of it is fundamentally you say there is no difference in the program. That's how you get rid of it. Oftentimes people will say, well, how can somebody who saw the grace message then abandon it? That's how they abandon it. They look at the details about the coming of Christ, and they look at some other statements by Paul and Peter, and they say, well, you know what? It's all the same thing in the end. Therefore, since it's all the same thing in the end, that is when you study it out and so forth, therefore there's no justification for coming up with a pre-tribulation rapture. Follow what I'm saying on this? This is huge. This is real important. We're going to be doing up in Seattle, we're going to do a series on the rapture. And myself and Alex Kerr. And we're going to go over the differences between the rapture and His coming for Israel and so forth. And they put together a program. And I got to looking at the program, and it's all great, it's all wonderful. The problem is they left one major thing out. And that is this difference. That is, you have to be able to demonstrate from Scripture whether or not there is a difference between the body of Christ and Israel. If there is no difference, then there is no difference. If the Apostle Paul does not have a separate and distinct ministry from that was committed to Peter then there is no difference in the coming of Christ for us. It's just a pure tradition, a pure invention. See that? So this is huge. This is big. All right? And like I say, some of you were talking about a gentleman's website and his conference and so forth that has, you know, completely abandoned the pre-tribulation rapture position. And by the way, it's not the first time anybody's left that. Remember, the church left it way long time ago. Okay? But fundamentally, the reason he got to the conclusion he did is he said, well, there's no difference in the program. There's no difference between Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry, and so on. So the question is, therefore, does Paul... Go ahead.
Let me ask a question.
Yeah.
That's a pretty distinct statement, which I 100% agree with. But when we have grace believers that have believed, you know, what Paul says, like-minded people, and they choose not to... That's why we discussed before that it's a major issue, because once you leave that stance,
that's right,
you've gone into the abyss. You've gone into saying that these are the same. That's scary.
And
I want to make sure that's
exactly what has happened, is that by fundamentally saying that there is no difference between the programs, therefore there's no need or a pre-tribulation rapture. It doesn't exist. There's no purpose.
Yeah, but I don't think they set out to say it. I think on the grace believer, when you get in here, you see the distinct program, but then it works in the underlying thing when you try to fit the trib and you don't agree with it. Then you start meshing them together and then you lose it all. I don't think they set out to say, oh, there's no difference, because they see the differences. These are people who've been studying this, but all of a sudden they go to pre-trib, not able to fit it in because they're not letting the Word of God be the Word of God. And in order to fit it in here, then they have to change their story out of here.
If you eliminate it here, that is, at the end of the dispensation of grace, the rapture, you're going to eliminate any difference at the beginning of the dispensation of grace, and you're saying there is no difference. Okay? So what we're going to look at briefly tonight is whether or not does Paul, in fact, scripturally, or is it a tradition of men? Because we don't want to hold traditions of men. That's not the purpose of this. Does the New Testament teach, does Scripture teach that Paul does in fact have a separate and distinct ministry as compared to Peter, what was given to Peter and so forth? All right? What do you think?
Yes.
What verses would you go to demonstrate that?
Well, go to Romans 16:25.
Okay, Romans 16:25 is a real critical one. It's not the only one, but it certainly is a critical one. Let's go over there real quick. Look over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 and 26. Barry, you want to read that for us?
Yeah. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith.
Okay, see that there? Verse 25 makes the statement. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, watch this now, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So Paul has some information about the Lord Jesus Christ that was not made known prior to it being made known to Paul. Where did Paul get this information? Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We'll get to that in Galatians in just a second here. Paul has some information about the Lord Jesus Christ and about what Christ is doing. And that verse claims that information was, he calls it, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Well, if it was kept secret since the world began, what must be true about it?
It
was unknown until it was revealed to Paul. We can say,
well, then nobody else could have been preaching it.
Yeah, then nobody else could have been preaching it prior to Paul. Was Peter already preaching something prior to Paul? That's kind of hard to say. Was Peter already preaching something prior to Paul? Yes. Peter was already preaching information about Jesus Christ, or about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to Paul preaching. Was Peter preaching the revelation of the mystery?
Yes.
It absolutely not. How do you know?
Because well, the verse was prior to Paul.
Oh no, it makes it worse.
The
verse clearly says that kept secret since the world began. See that? Given to Paul. Okay. Now let's do an important contrast here. Hold that verse there and go with me as an example to Luke chapter 1 and to Acts. You've all seen these before, but let's just look at them again here. Look over to Luke chapter number 1, and you're going to see an important contrast here. Luke chapter 1, and we'll get Acts 3 here in just a moment. This is at the birth of John the Baptist, and Zechariah is John the Baptist's father. He is a priest, as was John the Baptist once he grew up, of course. And Zechariah, by the way, is a believing priest. He's not an apostate priest, okay? Look at verse 68. Luke 1, verse 68 says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." Now watch verse 70. "As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Now, is that statement the same statement as the one in Romans 16? It's not, is it? It's quite different. What's the difference between the two statements? The timing. What's the timing? Yeah, they're reversely opposite.
One has been preached the whole time and one hasn't been preached at all.
One, that is perfect. One has been preached the whole time, and one hasn't been preached until it was made known to Paul. So can they be the same thing? See, it can't be the same information. It can be information about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not the same information. The one, if I could say it this way, body of information that Zechariah is speaking about here had been made known. The prophets were declaring it, preaching about it, proclaiming it was going to happen, that it was going to come to pass. And Zechariah is thanking God because some of it is coming to pass at that time, which John the Baptist's birth. Paul comes along, gives some information about Jesus Christ, and then he says was not made known since the world began. They cannot be the same body of information. It can be about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but not the same information. Okay? Any questions on that? Look over to Acts chapter 3. Look over to Acts chapter number 3 and notice what it says here. Once again, in this context here, Peter is preaching, and he's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the context, interestingly, he's talking about the fact that he's gone to heaven, he's going to come back. Look at Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19 says this, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." That's good, right? "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's His coming, right? And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Okay, this information that Peter is declaring, was it information that had been made known? Yes, yes or no? It has, right? Was it information that was being preached about? Yes, by the Old Testament prophets and at this time now by Peter. And it was information, one of the important pieces of information was about His coming. See that? Well, again, I ask the question, is this information about the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter says here, and by the way, he's speaking by the Holy Spirit, right? So Peter's not confused here. Is this information about the Lord Jesus Christ, it was made known? Can this be the same information that Paul is preaching when he says he's preaching Jesus Christ according to Revelation mystery, which was not made known? Can something that was made known be the same information as that which was not made known? No. It can't be the same information. It absolutely cannot be the same information. Okay? So when Paul speaks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That information was not made known prior to Paul. It's not back in the book of Isaiah. It's not in the prophets. It's not in Malachi. It's not even in, guess where? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's not there. When did Saul of Tarsus get saved?
Acts chapter 9.
See that? So the earliest that the revelation of the mystery could have been proclaimed, if it was known in its fullness at that time, which it wasn't known in its fullness at that time, but the earliest that it could have been proclaimed would have been when?
Year after Christ's death.
Acts 9.
Acts 9.
Yeah, which is...
Okay, see that? The earliest that that information could have been made known is once it was made known to Paul, and then Paul could go and preach it and so forth. And the earliest that that could happen is Acts chapter number 9. Okay? Well, where does Paul get this information? And how do you know? Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Galatians. Exactly. Yeah, look at Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. Where does Paul get this information? He says this. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, he says this. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I remember when we were first being introduced to the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul, a number of years ago now. I remember reading those verses, and I never knew those verses were even in the Bible. I'm serious. You go, whoa, where have those verses been all this time? They were sitting right there. You realize people to this day still don't know those verses are in the Bible. People who carry Bibles, who go to church, they still don't know those verses are in the Bible, and they're right there. Where does Paul get the information about the Lord Jesus Christ that he's preaching when he makes the reference to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Where does he get it? That verse right there says, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think very carefully at verse 11. He says, but I certify you. What's that mean? I certify you.
It's a fact.
Look a little bit further in the same chapter. We're going to come back to that verse in a moment. Look at verse 20. What does Paul say there?
Right.
See that? What's he saying? I lie not. Well, why Paul several times in his epistles has to say that?
Because
it was different, and everybody was accusing them of inventing this stuff, this information. Isn't that fascinating? He says, now the things which I write, he wrote them down. The things that I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. You know what's kind of interesting about that? If someone's a liar and they tell you I lie not, you're still at the mercy of their word. You realize that? Now, I'm not saying Paul's a liar here, but I'm saying we're still at the mercy of his word. You have to decide whether you're going to believe what he says or not. Isn't that interesting to think about that?
Well,
I'll say it for sure. Exactly. Yeah.
For scripture, people would ask me, it's not. They're saying the facts, and I said, well, you can go back and start with Jesus, but Scripture is a step of leap of faith that it is the Word of God.
It is Scripture. Exactly right. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
We know
right.
It's Scripture, yeah, by faith, but yeah, not Christ didn't come down and handwrite the Word for us. We have to have faith that it is,
yeah,
the Word
if,
of
if
God.
Yeah, if you had Jesus Christ come and appear in your living room to tell you to believe the Bible, then you know what?
But he walked the earth and told everybody... That's what they made people so very. If Jesus comes to me, I'll start believing what you're telling me. I'm like, dude, he already came and did that.
And you still don't believe him.
You won't believe him if he sat in your living room.
Yeah.
God didn't believe. That's why we're
body Christ. Yeah. Christ even said that they won't believe that one will rise from the dead. You know? So, well, whatever. Anyway, so go back with me, if you would, to verse 11 in the same book. When he says, "But I certify you, brethren." What's the issue of certifying? What are you doing that?
Stamping it as true.
Barry, when you were doing appraisals, didn't you have to give proof of your what?
License.
Your license. Yeah. You had to give proof of it.
Certified,
okay.
I was looking, same with you and we had to give proof that we were certified by the state.
Exactly right. Yeah. Well, see, Paul's, God the Holy Spirit is putting a stamp of approval on Paul's statement right there. "But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." When he says it's not after man, what's he mean by that?
People didn't tell him.
Okay, it didn't originate with man. They didn't come up and say, "Hey, Paul, let me tell you the gospel," and then, "Paul, you go share it with somebody else."
Well,
okay.
You know what churches do say? We did study this at the old place I went to, and I went over these verses, but what they said was that it was being preached by Peter, but Paul got his full understanding of it directly from Christ, and that was his main teacher. That's how they twist it.
Yeah, that is what they say, by the way.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I did read over this like that, but then somebody told me, well, it's not. Did he hear about it? Oh no, he knew, but he really didn't know it until Christ Himself taught him.
Yeah,
and that's how they.
Yeah, and what's the problem? The fundamental problem with that argument is what?
Galatians 2.
Yeah, well, Galatians 2, but we're in chapter 1, but and we'll get to chapter 2 in just a second because we're going there.
Well, wait, look at the verse 11. "Was preached of me is not
will." Well, it would have been natural if Paul was the new man on campus that he would have gone to Peter, James, John.
Okay. Think about it this way. What would have been, if it's the same information, what would have been natural? What would have been appropriate? Okay, so Paul gets saved.
Paul preached the same thing
as Peter
and the disciples did.
Where would he get that?
Well, he would have to go meet up with them. He would go, as soon as he got saved, he'd go, "Take me to Peter and them."
Yeah. Teach me what you guys are teaching.
Yes.
Okay? I mean, after all, isn't that what we do? You know, we get saved, teach me the doctrine, let me go teach others.
Yes.
Okay? So the natural, the appropriate thing for Paul to have done would, because, I mean, Peter was faithful in early Acts, right? He was speaking by the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And like you mentioned, it was only about 1 year after Pentecost and so forth. Well, early, by that, I mean, Peter's still walking by faith in what God's doing. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth. And if Saul gets saved in Acts 9 there, the logical thing for him to have done would have said to Ananias, now take me to Peter and let me go. Peter is the chief of the 12 apostles. He's got the keys. Let me go and learn. Listen, Paul's pattern in his life was always to be taught from the best anyway. Wasn't he trained under who? Gamaliel? He went to the source, went to the head guy, said, "Teach me, I'm going to be," and he was always zealous at it. The natural thing for Paul to have done would have been to gone to Peter and said, "Peter, teach me." That is not what happened. Why?
It's a different message.
Listen,
a different plan.
That's why.
Yeah. And like Lord pointed out, Galatians 2 is awesome because where those two had their head was like a button head.
Yeah.
And they shook hands to do that. And that was 14 years later that all happened, but that shows you that, hey, we're not saying
that they're not, they've got
explained to them.
Yeah, they've got some different information. Look at verse 12. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." If the information is the same, why this special treatment by Christ to Paul? Understand that? If the information is the same, why did Saul, who was the bitter enemy of Christ, who was leading the rebellion against the followers of Jesus, why did he get special treatment? How about the 4,000 that got saved at Pentecost, the 5,000 that got... What about all those guys? Were they all second-class Jews, so to speak? Were they not important enough for Jesus Christ to appear to any of them? If the information is the same, why does Jesus Christ single out this guy for this revelation? Isn't that interesting? You know? Well, the answer is that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to Paul some new information that was not revealed prior to this time in history. It's not back in the Old Testament prophets. Peter didn't know it. Jesus Christ, and by the way, Jesus Christ doesn't reveal to Paul all the whole pie all at once. He gives him a little teeny tiny bit first, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, and so forth down the line. Okay? And he's going to take Paul, he's going to teach Paul. Paul, throughout the period of the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus, Saul of Tarsus, Paul sees the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, at least four or five different times. One of those times is actually caught up in the paradise. Isn't that fascinating?
You know? Well, you can see his learning progress as you read the books.
Yes.
And maturity level, because like Corinthians, I was sent not to baptize, and he did baptize. And you can see it as it flows along when you read them all, that he was obviously, he was saying more and more, and you saw the maturity of Paul.
Yes.
You just read it on the base of maturity of Paul, yeah. You see like a little kid growing up. I don't mean in a bad way, but you
right.
see, that's our edification too, where you see him growing up and getting all this information. I mean,
yeah.
The basics of it from Romans all
yeah.
the way.
If the information's the same as some people are saying, and remember, what's the point of this study? We're studying about the rapture. We're trying to determine, is the rapture really pre-trib and so forth? If the information's the same, why the special treatment? In order to get rid of a pre-tribulation rapture, you have to conclude that it's all the same program. But if it's all the same program, once again, why do I need this certification here? Why did God the Holy Spirit take the time to write this in this book? You know how many chapters there are in the book of Galatians? How many chapters? You can check. There's six chapters. Two chapters. The first two, in fact. Two chapters. The entire purpose of the first two chapters is to demonstrate, to validate, to certify. Say it, Barry. The distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul. He takes the first two chapters to demonstrate that.
Look at the verse 21 at the end of chapter 2.
Yeah.
And he says, I do not frustrate the grace gap, for righteousness has come by the law, and Christ died in vain.
Amen.
He's trying to distinctly tell you the difference between the law and grace.
Different program.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, stay in chapter number 1. Watch this. Okay, after Paul says in verse 11 and 12, he certifies the source of the information he's preaching. Watch what he does now. You know, I'm going to go stay in chapter number 1 at verse 6. 1:6. Watch this verse very carefully. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Now think about that. Who are they being removed from in that verse?
Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, which is preached.
Who are they being removed from?
Jesus Christ, from him that called you. But that's Paul himself.
Interesting.
Paul, yes.
They're being removed from Paul. Because Paul, again, we're not elevating Paul any more than Paul's. Paul's not elevating himself here. See that verse, Galatians 1:6? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the... It's the Lord Jesus Christ, through Paul, called them into the gospel, the grace of God. See that? They're being removed from Paul. Well, listen, if Paul doesn't have a separate and distinct ministry, all of a sudden he's kind of arrogant, isn't he? Kind of big-headed. He thinks he's somebody. And when he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him... If he doesn't have a separate and distinct ministry, then why would he say something like that?
And then what the gospel means, good news in the Bible.
Yeah.
So if he's being pulled from one gospel to the other gospel, we have to look at what is the other gospel that they're talking
and
about.
And if it's all the same thing, then in what sense could they be pulled away from it? You know? Okay, so you can see his concern. And then he certifies the origin of the message. Now I'm going to start at verse 13. I'm going to start at verse 13. I'm going to read all the way to 24. I'm just going to read down through it. And you tell me, what is the point of this? Watch this. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Okay, what's the point of those two verses? That's his past. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What's the point of that?
He didn't go to the guys who had the other gospel.
Listen, if he was supposed to be preaching the same thing that they were preaching, but simply preaching it among a different audience, i.e. the heathen, he still should have gone back to them. After all, Christ had given to Peter the keys. He had the headship position of the 12. And if Paul's preaching the same thing, he's just supposed to go among the Gentiles, he still should have gone back to Peter and said, Peter, teach me what to preach among the Gentiles. He doesn't do that.
But that would contradict Peter's message.
It would only in the sense of the timing of it, because yes. Peter's message does include information to Gentiles,
after
the kingdom. That's exactly right. Okay, so now watch what he says at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with them. How many days? 15 days. But other apostles saw in them, say, James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. What's the point of that? Even when I did go to Jerusalem, I didn't spend 3 years at a seminary school sitting under Peter. I was 15 days, and I didn't see the other apostles, and I'm back out of there.
And he didn't speak anything more about that.
Isn't it interesting?
It wasn't the relevance of what was just the fact that he saw him. But
yes.
If God thought
he didn't get any information from Peter about the message that he, Paul, was supposed to be preaching. See that? And then he says, afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea. Those would be the Jewish churches. Okay? Was unknown by the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So what is it that he did not do? He didn't go to those churches. Those Jewish groups. Okay? Those were part of the little flock, right? But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Those guys hear that Paul is now preaching faith in Jesus. See that? But Paul doesn't go there and teach them what he's teaching. Now, having read down through those verses, what's the point of that section?
To
demonstrate Paul didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to Peter. He didn't sit under their ministry. He stayed separate. And even when he did go to Jerusalem, he was there just for a short period of time. Why tell us this? It demonstrates that Paul has a separate and distinct ministry from the 12 apostles. If Paul is preaching the same information, isn't this a little odd that God, the Holy Spirit, would have him record this response? The doctrine of faith in Christ. Yeah, see, look at verse... the question is, but doesn't verse 23 say he's preaching the same information? Look at verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Think about what that verse is saying and think about what the context demands.
The people he persecuted were the early Acts 2 Christians. Yeah, and now he's preaching faith. Preaching the faith which he once destroyed.
We're missing something here, though. We're missing something. Wait. What's his point of verse 13 to verse 21?
That was the rumor they heard.
There you go. See, look at verse 23. Paul, verse 21 and 22. Afterwards, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face. He didn't go to those churches, verse 23, but they heard. So there's a rumor flying around. But he didn't go tell them that rumor. See that? Everything in the context is demonstrating what?
That Paul had something
different. He's got something different. Therefore, when you interpret verse 23, you can't change the context to make it match verse 23. Verse 23 has to fit the context. See that?
Who is the they in verse 24?
The Jewish churches, the churches of Cilicia and Syria, the churches of Judea. See verse 22.
Oh, okay.
And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they, the churches of Judea, had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which which once he destroyed, and they, the church of Judea, glorified God in Paul.
Still thinking that they glorified him, thinking that he had been converted into one of them.
Well, just the fact that he was converted.
Oh, well.
I mean,
they didn't know the conversion was different. They didn't know there because Paul hadn't talked.
Paul didn't. They hadn't talked to him.
Because he's now a Christian, it's the same thing we are.
Yeah.
Most people nowadays.
Yeah,
it's all the same.
It's all the same. That's exactly what they say about Paul today. It's all the same information, and it's not the same information. You got to look at the details. And like you just pointed out in the verse, you can see it's a rumor. But they had heard. They didn't hear from Peter or Paul even. They heard rumor. Hey, that guy got saved. He's part of what we're doing, so he's supporting us now. And you can understand how that would spread.
Well,
and you don't fault them for that.
Yeah.
Well, but Paul, go ahead.
Still worshiping the same God.
Yes, the same God. It's the same Lord. It's the same person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know there's any difference yet. How would they know there's any difference?
Because he hasn't revealed. He hasn't told them.
He hasn't told them yet.
That's what happens in chapter 2.
Yeah.
As they go through that.
Yeah. And chapter 2 doesn't even happen until how many years later?
Well,
14 years after. Okay, so that's kind of interesting. All right, what time is it?
8:13.
Oh, is it really? Wow.
We started late.
Okay.
Well,
that's
right.
Okay. Then. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so what we'll do is we're going to pick up right here next time. Okay, so it's Ken's job to remember where we're going to start next time. Colossians 2. Well, the difference. We'll review a little bit and pick up here. And again, let me just summarize by saying this. If you're going to get rid of the pre-tribulation rapture, the way you're going to get rid of it is that you have to deny that Paul is a separate and distinct ministry. It's that simple. And
I guess it goes along the lines of anything you're going to learn today, you've got to start off by understanding this 2-week program.
Yeah.
Anything that you're going to learn really scripturalized.
That's the bottom line.
If you don't get that basis hooked on that, your Bible will never come alive. And will be.
Think about why people argue about or are confused about eternal security, about forgiveness of sins, about are you going to go to heaven and come back to the earth. All of these doctrines is because they don't. Diving, baptizing, everything. Because they do not see the fact that Paul has a separate and distinct apostleship from the 12, different than, he didn't get it from the 12, but different than their ministry. Their ministry is legitimate, it's perfect, it's 100% accurate, it's just not what's going on today. Okay? So you don't get one, you're not going to get the other.
Absolutely.
It's funny when you try and tell people to show that it's not confusing, you still don't want it.
That's the problem. It's a hard issue. It's just like the King James Bible issue. It's a hard issue. It really is.
I talked to two pastors that they didn't like Paul as a woman hater and all that. They also didn't believe in the rapture. But if they started preaching the epistles, they'd have to preach.
You'd have to preach. Exactly right. Yeah.
Majority of your churches today, their books are totally worn out between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not
anymore.
What they're preaching out of is five books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and because of the revelation, they're so scared and get people in fear. That's all they're doing.
Yeah.
The majority of churches, 90% of the time, now it's in the reading, I'm just saying they're preaching out of those five books.
Yeah.
Well, in the lectionary, the preacher is supposed to preach out of the gospel. His message is supposed to come out of the Catholic messages, once in a while, I see something written from Paul, you know, granted it was written in a book, within Bibles, and they don't have the Missalette, but they write, here's a reading from Paul.
Yeah, the Missalette, remember that?
Yeah.
The
Missalette. They have the epistle reading along with the Old Testament reading, the New Testament reading, and then the gospel reading, and then they go into the sermon. Then the sermon's more of a story than the scripture.
Yeah.
It's more of a, now here, let me tell you a story.
Yeah.
Fables.
Yeah. Yeah, fables. Yeah. All right, good. Barry, you want to close us in word prayer?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have the truth in our King James Bible. I pray that as ambassadors of Christ that we stand firm in this and that we know that we're going to get persecuted for what we believe and that it just doesn't matter, Lord, because our hope's in you in heaven. And I pray that we may, by grace, share this message and that people can understand and for men to be saved and come to this knowledge. And I pray this in your precious name.
Amen. All right. Thanks so much for having us. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our
hope of your joy. For by faith we stand.
Thanks.
I got a